Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing to us the truth and reality about ourselves and about your world. And we pray that you might shape our thinking by your word this morning. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, filmmakers have an extraordinary skill at capturing something profound using image, music, and the spoken word. And one classic example of this comes in the comedy drama Good Morning Vietnam, starring Robin Williams. Now, the film's most famous sequence has pictures of military helicopters flying over paddy fields, and then soldiers battering demonstrators, and children crying as flaming bombs are dropped from the sky. And in the background is Louis Armstrong's unique gravelly voice singing, "I see trees of green, red roses too, I see them bloom for me and you. The colours of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world." Well, the great irony of that film clip sums up well the world that we actually live in. There's much to enjoy and celebrate in beauty and truth and love. And yet it is also a world that has no shortage of sadness, difficulty, tragedy, and even downright evil. Well, how can we understand this contradiction? How are we to live in such a world as this? Well, over the last few weeks, we've been considering the Christian worldview. We called it the world we all want. And we began at the end and spent some time dreaming together. If you've got the green notice sheet there, you'll see that the first picture illustrates where we began, with the new creation, a finished world of perfection, a world of peace and provision, a world without tears or suffering, a world without fear. Now, this perfected world is something the Bible promises God's people for the future. But we've seen it is also a world that we are unable to see a little of ahead of time. That is through Jesus. And that's what the second picture there illustrates. That in Jesus, we can glimpse something of that world which is coming. As in his life on earth, Jesus controlled nature, brought healing, and offered forgiveness of sins, opening up the way to God. But we all know that we don't yet live in that world that we all want. So do turn to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, which is on page 3, where we discover why the world is as it is. And as we look at Genesis 3, we find that human beings, including you and including me, made by God and loved by God, in his image, have turned away from God. Now, the early part of the chapter, which we didn't read, shows us the representative man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the beautiful Garden of Eden. But they're there, and they make a disastrous choice. The account tells us that living in the world that God had declared good, that is fitting, they had the freedom to do virtually anything. But they chose the one thing God told them not to do. They'd been given so much to enjoy in partnership with God. They had purpose, dignity as God's image bearers, love and fulfillment. But this was not enough. They wanted to be God rather than God himself. And so they broke his command. They chose to put themselves at the center rather than him. And they disobeyed his word. Now, we are all implicated in what Adam and Eve did. We know we would have done the same in their situation. Indeed, the Bible explains that through Adam and Eve, our representatives, we, as it were there. Each of us has broken God's command and disobeyed his word. Each of us seeks to make ourselves God rather than him. Now, of course, this is a very unpopular message. And it's very different from what many people today believe, despite all the evidence of the centuries of human history. Many people today believe that we are essentially good, and given the right circumstances, we human beings will make the best of life for ourselves and for others, even though we've just lived through a century like the last one, with all its appalling bloodshed and warfare and all the rest besides. But that we are all those who have rejected God and got ourselves and our world into such a mess is the consistent message of the Bible from start to finish. Do you remember the words that we read from Jesus just a few moments ago? He'd been speaking, and the religious leaders of the day were deeply offended by these words, as are many today. Matthew chapter 15. Jesus said, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this makes a person unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what make a person unclean." You see, it is from the heart that our human situation is revealed. We have a problem with God, and that spills out into all sorts of practical things, like Jesus' list illustrates. And that brings us to the consequences of human rebellion against God, as we read them here in Genesis chapter 3. And the first thing to notice is that there are now broken relationships between men and women. Now, having been made by God to complement each other in beautiful harmony, after turning from God, the first man and the first woman initiate what has become known as the battle of the sexes. So we hear them squabble over who is really responsible for their bad choice. Verse 12, "The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate.' And then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is it that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" And then the woman is told, verse 16, "Your desire shall be for your husband." And what this seems to mean is that now she will have a longing to take an inappropriate control over her husband, instead of cooperating with him in the loving responsibilities that God has given to him. And God says, "He," that is your husband, "shall rule over you." See, God designed husbands to exercise a loving, self-sacrificial responsibility with their wives and in their families. But so often now, in the realities of the world, this can be a harsh and even abusive rule that is exercised by men over women. So because we've all turned from God, tragically our world has marriage breakdowns, relationship disputes, confusion over gender roles, even domestic violence. This is the world we live in. Now the implications affect the whole of life and all relationships. Yes, we've been made in the image of God, and yet, though that remains, it is marred. So now we need not only to affirm children as they grow up, we need to discipline them. We can't be relied on to settle our own disputes fairly and without self-interest, so we need laws. Indeed, law and order is vital to restrain evil, as well as to affirm good, and so we need the police to enforce it. Nations need the military to defend themselves from aggression. We need locks on our doors and financial safeguards because we don't and we can't trust one another. We often need protection from one another. And the list could go on. Everyday life illustrates the brokenness of human relationships caused by pushing God from the center of our world. But also, there are broken relationships between human beings and the world itself. God gave people great harmony with the world that he had made in the first place, but that is disrupted by our rebellion. Work, which was given by God to express something of our dignity made in his image, is affected. So verse 17, "To Adam God said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. See, now, agriculture and industry are very hard work. And this is why, no matter how good our job might be, there's always an element of toil and drudgery and conflict in the workplace. And life is full of irritations and frustrations as things break down, as we fail to do the job as well as we want to and feel dissatisfied, or when we can't even find meaningful employment at all. And what's more, the environment itself is affected as human beings abuse and pollute it, spoiling the goodness that God originally gave to it. And the forces of nature, as we sometimes call them, become destructive and damaging rather than constructive and creative, because we human beings fail in our duty to be responsible stewards. The Christian writer John Piper helps us to see the logic of this by likening God to the most important and largest planet near to Earth and its relationship to all the astronomical objects that orbit it. What would happen, he says, if the sun lost its place in the solar system? The answer is that there would be chaos. You might have Mars spinning off into endless darkness, Saturn's rings beginning to crumble, or Mercury flying right into the sun, and there would be bits of the solar system strewn everywhere. It is because they are rightly related to the sun that it all works. But what the Bible shows us is that something like what happens in that illustration has happened to humankind morally and spiritually. God is like the sun in the solar system of our individual and corporate lives. If he is removed from the center, then our thinking and actions get out of control. And so much of what God has made good in this world that we live in is diminished and damaged. The world is made to work with God at the center. And if we push him aside, there'll be consequences. And that is what we have done as a human race. We've pushed God out from the center where he rightly belongs. God has made us to know him and to relate to him and to enjoy him forever. He has made us to reflect him, and his influence should therefore affect everything for good in the world that he has made. But we've turned away from him. And that means that our world in many ways is a broken world. It doesn't work as it should. Well, that brings us to the most significant consequence of all. And that is that there is a broken relationship between people and God. Now, our reading in Genesis 3 began at verse 8. And they, that is Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Instead of delighting in a friendship with our loving Maker, we human beings hide from him. We, like Adam, are embarrassed by God, or we're fearful of him. In us turning away from God, we find the punishment fits our crime. God turns away from us in judgment. Back in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, verse 17, God had warned that if Adam and Eve did the one thing that he told them not to do, that is, eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, well, then they would surely die. Something that the serpent Satan later contradicts. But here we see that God's word is true. There is death. Now, they don't keel over straight away, though that day would come. The death primarily referred to is spiritual death, the death of the warm friendship with God that we were made for. We're now separated from God, and like Adam and Eve a little later in the chapter are shut out from the Garden of Eden, we human beings deservedly are shut out from the presence of the holy, true, and pure God. Well, what we learn from the Bible about ourselves and our world may be bad news. It may even be offensive to our proud human hearts. It is certainly extremely countercultural in early 21st century Britain. But it makes sense of our experience. This part of the Christian worldview is utterly realistic and plausible. It is also, of course, very serious. And yet, in these same words, there is great hope. In the reading, we find Adam and Eve hiding from God. But, verse 9, the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" See, God may have been spurned. We might have stabbed the most gracious and loving person we could ever know in the back, but he still came calling. And God has been seeking human beings in undeserved love ever since. In the words of judgment God pronounces on Satan the serpent, there is what has been called historically the proto-gospel. That is the first form of the good news. It's there in verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God promises in these words at the start of the Bible that there is to be a descendant of Adam and Eve who will address the situation that we are in, this mess that we've caused in our world, and this broken relationship with God. An offspring of the first woman will be involved with a battle with God's enemy. Now, this offspring will not just be any child. He will be one born of a woman, yet also, as we say in the Creed, conceived by the Holy Spirit. This child, this offspring, God, the eternal Son, become the Son of God on earth, was to share our human experience in all its darkness and brokenness. Satan was to bruise his heel as he shed his blood in death on the cross, as we remember this morning as we share bread and wine in communion. But that was not to be the end, for this Son would rise again. And in his death and resurrection, Jesus, the ultimate Son of Eve, would bring defeat to Satan. "He shall bruise your head." And in his death, he would deal with your disobedience and my breaking of God's commands. In amazingly generous love, God, in Jesus, his Son, paid the penalty and took the punishment that others deserved. Satan can no longer take those who trust in Jesus to hell with him, because they're acquitted on the basis of the cross. The broken relationship with God can therefore be restored. Instead of spiritual death, he can give spiritual life now and forever. And what's more, the brokenness in other areas of life can be addressed. When a person comes to see that God, in his complete purity and love, has drawn near to us in Jesus and can bring us back to himself through his Son, well, then his influence draws our thoughts to him and things start to come together as they were always meant to. The Son can be, as it were, back at the centre of the solar system. So, for example, male-female relationships can be enabled by God's Holy Spirit to be loving and serving more as they were meant to. Even work can become not merely a duty, but an act of worship to a rescuer who has done so much for us. And life becomes itself an adventure of serving God, working with him to see this world become more of the world we know deep down it should be, with God at the centre. Well, this morning we've been reminded why this world is as it is, why it is not the world we all want. It certainly is not always, as Louis Armstrong perhaps would have us believe, a wonderful world. We human beings, made initially by God, have rebelled and turned away from him, spoiling our relationship with him and each other and the world. And that's what the third picture on the notice sheet illustrates. We have, as it were, turned away from God and crossed out that initial relationship and spoiled the world through our rebellion. To live in this world and understand it, we cannot escape this reality. And you know, the Bible's worldview makes more sense than any other. This paradoxical universe in which we live, full of great things and yet also broken and spoiled. And yet the bad news is not the last news. There is good news. Those who are united to Jesus, the offspring of the first woman, by relying on his death and resurrection, find that a reversal has begun. And its completeness is on the way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reveal to us what we need to know about ourselves and about the world. And we recognize that we are those who have turned away from you. We pray you would have mercy upon us, and we thank you for the way that you have set about putting things right in your Son. We thank you that this good news is seen to be such wonderful news because we recognize how bad the bad news is. And Father, we pray this morning as we share bread and wine to remember Jesus' death on the cross, to remember that time that he was to bruise the head of your enemy. We pray you build us up and strengthen us, that we might live for you in this world. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.